good, and we do rejoice in that. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, that is, they are being preserved, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we'll stop our reading there with verse number 9. Let's seek God's face. It is so very good of you, Lord, to arrange our lives so that we would be under the sound of the Word of God this evening. Lord, I ask that we have come here. I pray that we've all come here with a desire to be fed from the Holy Scriptures, fed from with the manna that is from high on a high, and to drink of the water of life again freely. We thank you for the Scriptures, and Lord, for holy men of God that you used so many, many years ago to write down that which you would have for us to read even this very evening. And this, the Word of God, that lives and abides forever. And though heaven and earth shall fade away and be destroyed with fervent heat, this book of all books will endure forever. We bless you, Father, for the written Word, which tells us of the incarnate Word, even our Lord Jesus. And we're so thankful that we have on record that which concerns our Master, of His life, of His very person, of His work of redemption that honored every demand of your justice, of His redemption by His blood that bought all of your people. And we thank you, Father, that He brought in everlasting righteousness for all of those in whose stead He died. And we rejoice to know that He who laid down His life took it again, and He ascended back to glory, where He is now seated as He has been for 2,000 years, and He governs the nations. We look forward to that day when He shall come again, and He shall receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Lord, it is so encouraging to us to know that our Savior governs all things, that all things are under His dominion, all things in heaven, all things on earth, and all things under the earth fulfill Your will, being directed by the divine providence and the wisdom of our great Redeemer. We thank You, Father, that the issues of life and death and all of the issues that pertain to Your people are in the sovereign hands of our great Christ. We bow to Him and we worship Him. We adore Him. We thank You, Spirit of God, for the gift of faith to believe Him, to rest our souls in His care. We thank You for the gift of repentance that we have been brought to turn away from our religious but dead works. And we have been led to turn away from all idols, from all false ideas of God. We're brought to believe You, Lord, as You're revealed in the Scriptures, and to embrace the Lord Jesus, who is the only Savior of sinners. Lord, we do ask that You would be pleased to grant a measure of healing to these that we have mentioned. Lord, we certainly lift up to You Sister Evelyn. She is such a dear soul to all of us, having been a vital part of this congregation for many years. And of late, she's fallen upon weak health, and now she's taken a fall and broken her hip. And Lord, we pray that as the bones have been set back, that You would grant healing. We ask that You would encourage her. Bless Kathy as she is there to assist her. And Lord, we do pray that Evelyn will experience the goodness of God and the grace of God as You minister to her through the word of the gospel that she has loved for many, many years. And so we're thankful that You will never leave Your children nor forsake us. We ask likewise for Brother Gary and also for Joyce. Lord, specifically for Gary, that You would grant healing. We wait with some degree of anxiousness as the doctor removes the bandages tomorrow to see how his vision is. And we ask, O Lord, if it would be according to Your will, if it would please You, that You would give a restoration of vision to Brother Gary. We're so thankful for him and for Joyce. We thank You that You have taught them the gospel of Your free and sovereign grace, and You have taught them that You do indeed govern and rule in all things, even in issues concerning our health. And we may, and indeed we do, go through seasons in which this body is in need of corrective surgery, and certainly as we get older, we experience the natural afflictions of the flesh. But we know that the inner man, the spiritual man, the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus, this is ever new. And we're thankful that we, though our bodies may ache and suffer physical infirmities, yet there is a blessed wholeness and a blessed healthiness to us spiritually. And we rejoice in that. We're thankful that You have made us to be citizens of heaven. And we look forward someday to entering into that joyful and happy land where every eye looks upon the Lamb of God, and every ear is attentive to His Word, and every heart beats for the very glory of our Savior. As we go back tonight, Lord, to Genesis, and resume our study of that devastating flood that You sent, Lord, may we be warned, and also may we be made to rejoice in the ark of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless these who are here this evening. Lord, feed Your sheep. Bless those who are watching by way of the internet. We're so thankful for this avenue that You have given to us to set forth the word of truth. And we pray that You will bless every facet of our ministry for the glory of Your dear Son and for the spiritual good of those who sit under the gospel of Your free grace to sinners through Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name I ask these things. Amen. Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis, if you will, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 6. And if you want me to give you a title for the message tonight, it would be Remembrance, Sacrifices, and Covenant. Remembrance, Sacrifices, and Covenant. We know that many years ago God sent a flood into this world in the days of Noah. That flood stands as a lasting rebuke to those who would suggest that God never pours out His judgment on anyone. In chapter 6 and verse 17, we read these words, God said to Noah, and behold, I... Genesis 6:17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, and here's the purpose, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth, God said, shall die. Everything that is in the earth, the Lord said, shall die. What a remarkable historical event this worldwide flood was. God had seen that every imagination of man's hearts were only evil continually. God had seen that His thoughts were wicked. From the youngest to the oldest, men and women and boys and girls lived only to care for the flesh. In fact, our Lord Jesus in the New Testament, He said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man shall come back. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And not that there's anything wrong with eating and drinking or marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that was the sum total in God's view of all that men were doing. In other words, all of their attention was devoted to taking care of this body. There was no thought for the glory of God. There was no consideration to eternity. There was no consideration given to the soul. Man has a body, but we are a soul. We are a soul. And rather than giving any attention to the everlasting welfare of the soul, the people in Noah's day, just like it will be in the days when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, they were totally taken up with fleshly things. And God saw that all were wicked. All were vile. And God purposed to send destruction. He said 120 years, that's it. It's as though God drew a line in the sand. He said, this is the boundary. People won't live beyond this, except for those who were in the ark. God would unleash His vengeance upon an ungodly and wicked people. What an instance of the awful, unbearable wrath of God. The universal flood of waters washed away billions of the inhabitants of the earth. Everybody and everything that lived and breathed air that wasn't inside the ark, they died. Could you possibly imagine, and I know you cannot, the way things looked when Noah and his wife and his three sons and his daughters-in-law, when they went into the ark, everything was green, everything was beautiful. Moderate temperatures ruled throughout the world. There were no great mountains, there were no deep valleys, there was no North Pole, there was no South Pole. Everything was just beautiful, lush. You just can't imagine how glorious it was. Oh, how this whole world was full of life. Beautiful. Magnificent. And they entered into the ark. And then a little over a year in less than a month. Let's call it a year and 2 or 3 weeks. After they had gone through the flood and lived as Noah and his family lived in the ark. And then when God told them to go out of the ark, they went out of the ark. It didn't look anything like it did when they went in. There were great mountains and deep valleys. There was death, destruction, devastation. Everything had been drowned. All the trees, all the vegetation ruined, but beginning to grow back, but still it was just a horrible look. Bones of men, women, children, animals, death everywhere, the effects of death, the effects of destruction, the effects of the flood. You can't possibly imagine how horrible it was, what a great difference it was. And they landed on, they were on Mount Ararat, and they went out of the ark and said, we never experienced cold like this. We never felt like this before. We're going to have to put something around us to keep us warm. And then, of course, God divided the seasons of the year. They experienced things that they had never experienced before. Oh, how the judgment of God had absolutely drastically changed the whole picture of the world. And the reason He sent all these flood waters and released the canopy of water from above and the waters that were beneath, the reason He released all of that by His own word was because of sin. Oh, what an instance of the wrath and judgment of God. And of all the judgments that you read of throughout the Word of God, none comes anywhere near being as devastating as this one, except at the cross. If you want to see what God's estimate is of wickedness, of ungodliness, of man's sin, you read in His Word of His only begotten Son, the very darling of His heart. That one who pleased Him in every way. You read of Him hanging on a Roman cross, naked. Men having beaten Him cruelly, savagely whipping him and then nailing him to the Roman tree. But then read of what God did to him. Oh, how he bruised his soul. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Well, who wounded him? Who bruised him? That one who sent the flood of waters back many years before that, right here in Genesis. That's the one who did it. But you see, the difference was, all of these people, they died because they personally deserved it. But our Lord Jesus had no sin of his own. He laid down his life voluntarily. Because all of the sins, all of the transgressions, all of the iniquities of all of his people, of all of the ages, he bore upon himself. Isaiah 53 verse 6, they all met upon his head. All of our iniquities. And divine judgment went after him. And God pulled out his sword of vengeance. And he thrust it into the heart of the Son of God. And he felt pain like he had never felt before. Which caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what is happening at the cross? What is happening during those 3 hours of darkness? I'll tell you, God's sacrifice for sin was enduring all of the wrath of God that our sins deserved. And at last, he had drank the cup of damnation dry. And he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And judgment was ended. It was over. It was over. You see, the judgment here, and this is a tremendous example, illustration. A tremendous event showing the wrath and the vengeance of God. But God will yet show wrath and vengeance more times. But our Lord Jesus, when he had suffered the wrath of God, he suffered it once for all. And he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God had put into Christ Jesus, had joined to him all the precious souls of all of his elect children. Of all the ages. He is the ark of our salvation. Surely all of you know, and we've studied it before, and you Sunday school teachers have taught it in your Sunday school class, this ark that God told Noah to build, giving him all of the instructions, all the specifications, the exact size. After all, Noah wasn't a ship builder. This is not a ship. He was not a boat builder. This was not a boat. This is a great rectangular ark. It has no rudder. It has no means to be steered. God will steer it. God will have it go where he would have it wind up. And I would say this to the people of God. Sometimes in your life? Do you feel like you're a ship or an ark without a rudder? You see, Noah had no control over this. You mustn't think that Noah in any way, shape, or form had anything to do with the guidance of the ark. Nothing whatsoever. And I'm sure that sometimes we wonder, does my life, am I just out here floating adrift? Am I just adrift on the ocean of life? Like a vessel without a rudder? No, you're not adrift. Because the very one who is steering the ark, which had within it Noah, a man who found grace in the eyes of God, a man to whom God gave grace before the world began, God was steering that ark to the destination He had already ordained that they'd wind up. And I'm telling you, He's steering your ark too. He's directing you to the end that He Himself has ordained, and your end is to be with the Savior in glory. You're not without direction in your life. You're not merely adrift on the ocean of life. You're not left to the whims and the will of others. You're in the hands of God. And He is taking you across the ocean of life to a safe haven. A safe haven. You see, the ark landed on Mount Ararat. And it was to them a safe haven. And all of the people of God, the Lord having put us in the ark of our salvation, Christ Jesus, were safe within the vessel. And He is steering us all along the way. I remind you that Noah and his family and all of the animals that God directed him to take into the ark, they all endured the full extent of the waters of judgment. But it fell on the ark, and they were in the ark. And you and I, who are the Lord's people, were joined to Christ Jesus in old eternity, so that when He went to the cross of Calvary, we were in Him. And when all the flood waters of God's wrath fell on Him, coming up as it were like these waters from beneath and from above, the Scripture says He was like in deep waters. In fact, Psalm 42 verse 7 says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows, they are gone over me." Our Lord Jesus knew, He knew trouble all through His public ministry, deep after deep, one trouble after another. And then finally, He went into this deep, the waters of God's judgment. And though He endured all of that, we were in Him, and not one drop of water will ever fall on us. Not one drop of wrath. Isn't that wonderful? That's why Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, God had called them into the ark. He had said to them in chapter 7 in verse 1, He said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And they go in. You get down to verse 7, chapter 7. Noah went in, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. The same hand that brought all of the animals to Adam to be named now brings all of these animals to Noah to take him into the ark. The same hand of God. And as it says further in chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord shut him in. Oh, how safe are those who are shut in to Jesus Christ by the sovereign grace of God. And the waters prevailed and kept increasing. And there was this little vessel. You can't imagine this either. Here's the whole world, all of the earth, covered with water. And the only life that exists is in one little vessel. And I say little, it was big for its size, of course, to hold the inhabitants that God had ordained to go in. But it's the only vessel in the entire world. And there's that little vessel, that little ark. And God never took his eye off of it. Don't you know Noah was always under the watchful eye of his Lord? Just like you are. Just like I am. Here's all of God's universe. With all the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies, billions and billions of stars, stars that men never laid eyes on. No one of the psalmists said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" We're like nothing. We're in God's great universe. We're nothing. We're nothing to this world, but we mean something to him. The scripture said, the Lord says, "You're the apple of my eye. The apple of my eye." We're his children. And so we read in chapter 8 and verse 1, "And God remembered Noah." God remembered Noah. It's first usage of any form of the word remember in the scriptures. Here's divine remembrance. Not that God could ever forget Noah. God doesn't forget. God's memory is not like ours. The Lord said to Israel, "You thought that I was such an one as thyself." We have nothing and no one that we can relate to who is like the Lord. But this is put here for our benefit. It's the only kind of language we can understand. And God remembered Noah. This is a heart remembrance of Noah. The scripture says that the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If God had not remembered Noah, he would have had to cease to be God. To forget Noah would be ungodlike. He would have been unfaithful to the promise that he made, which was overheard by Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 concerning the seed of the woman. He would have been unfaithful to His own covenant of grace made in old eternity with the Trinity, with all members of the Trinity. Had God forgotten Noah, had God not remembered Noah, then He would have forever shut the door of salvation that He had purposed in eternity past and promised to our fallen parents back in the third chapter. Had God not remembered Noah, Noah would have suffered a great loss. His life, his soul. But God would have suffered infinitely more. He would have lost His glory. He would have lost His honor. You see, if one sheep of that great flock given by the Father to the shepherd, if one sheep should perish, if one sheep should be plucked out of His hands, the shepherd would lose the glory. That can't ever happen. The Lord remembered Noah, and He remembers you. He hadn't forgot about you. Zion said in Isaiah 49, Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." That's what Zion says. Oh, how foolish Zion can talk. Zion's us. And the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget." But God says, "Yet I'll never forget you. Behold, I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Oh, see the hands of your great Redeemer, scarred with nails. Where'd you get those wounds? In the house of my friends. Wounded for us." God remembered Noah. Here's the second thing I want to point out to you. God accepted his sacrifices. Well, they went into the ark, stayed in there a little over a year, and then God said, "Time to leave. Go to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. As soon as they went forth, chapter 8 and verse 20 of Genesis, Noah built an ark unto the Lord. What the first thing he did when he came off that ark? What's he going to do? I'd build a house. That's only reasonable. Got to build a house. Can't find a real estate agent. None existed. There were no houses left upon the earth. Everything been wiped off the face of the earth. Got to have somewhere to live. Well, preacher, that's just reasonable. Yeah, it's reasonable, but there's something more important than that. That's the worship of God. Noah building an altar. First usage of the word altar in the Scriptures. Up to this time, they met between the flaming swords, as stated there at the end of Genesis chapter 3. Noah building an altar unto the Lord. He's the priest of his family. They're going to go to God in worship. You can't go to God in worship without blood, without sacrifice. He took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings. Burnt offerings on the altar. You know what a burnt offering was? It differed from a Passover offering, the offering of the Passover lamb. See, Passover lamb and other offerings as well, they killed them. And then a portion of it was reserved to be eaten. But not a burnt offering. A burnt offering, here's what happened to that. It was burnt. All of it. It's all for God. Completely for God. That's the kind of sacrifice Christ Jesus was. He was the burnt offering. Like Abraham said to Isaac in Genesis 22, God will provide himself an offering. Because the Lord had said to him, offer Isaac as a burnt offering. That means you reserve nothing. It's all for me, God said. And here are the offerings upon the altar. And they all testify this. We need propitiation. We need atonement. We're sinners. We deserve to die. Look at the evidences of death out here. We deserve to be among them. And now we come to God, but we come to God by means of the death of animals that are innocent of any transgressions against God. Pictures the death of our Lord Jesus. God accepted the sacrifice. Look at verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. A sweet savor. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 certainly is a good passage of Scripture that goes along with this. The sacrifice by our Lord Jesus was a sweet savor to God. A sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart. Interesting language. God said in His heart. As though we're to understand by this, I believe, as Moses wrote this, we're to understand the Lord didn't say it to Noah, but He said it in His own heart. His heart that is full of love for all of His Noahs. His heart that is full of grace for all of His Noahs. He said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. And then he says this, and while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, had never known cold before. Everything was moderate temperature. Didn't know anything about snow and cold. Didn't know anything about that. Cold and heat, summer and winter. Didn't know anything about didn't know anything about the extreme heat of summer or the extreme cold of winter. It was moderate temperature, just perfect, absolutely perfect climate. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Pay no attention. Pay no attention to those who would fill you with fear over global warming that's going to destroy the seasons. Pay absolutely no attention to those foolish people. Our God has set into motion. Our God has set into motion, and He has put in His Word that as long as this earth remains, be summer and winter, fall and spring, these things just going to continue. Man in his foolishness thinks that he can destroy the earth. He can't destroy the earth. God will do that one of these days with fervent heat. Don't let people fill you with fear. What California has recently, the governor of California, I forget how many years out, he's going to do away with all gasoline engines and that sort of thing, polluting the air. Life will be sustained. I read an article the other day. This guy said that we need to stop, we need to all be vegetarians and stop eating cows because of their flatulence that is causing global warming. Isn't it amazing how stupid people can be? You go down into chapter 9, the Lord says, look at chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Well, you tell me not to eat cattle, not to eat pigs. The Lord said, I'll just take his word for it, and I'll let these educated fools who have no idea of the Scriptures, they get bogged down on these other things while they refuse to even acknowledge that God exists. Why in the world would people want to listen to people who deny the Godhead and believe all the other nonsense that these people... That just doesn't make sense to me. The seasons will continue. Just be at ease. And don't be afraid. There are people today who want to keep you in fear. We know that. I know our president, whatever you think about him, that's your business. But he was right about this. He said he wasn't afraid of the virus. Oh, and the world just explodes. Wait a minute. The Scripture tells the people of God, don't be afraid. You're afraid of the virus? I'm not afraid of the virus. I get in my car, I'm not afraid to drive down 13th Street. It's kind of dangerous, but I do it because I need to go places. Don't live. You're going to live in fear? Have we forgot about divine providence? Have we forgot about the government of God over all things? Have we forgotten who God is? Who our Father is? Oh boy. Now, God bless Noah. God blessed us. And I tell you what, here's the third thing. God made a covenant with Noah. In chapter 9. He made a covenant with him. And notice this, and I'll read a few verses here. Chapter 9, verse 4. After he says, verse 3, that every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But he says, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And that reminds you of Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given you the blood for an atonement. It's the blood that puts away sin. And here's what God is saying. From now on, you will live by means of the death of other things, which is a picture that we will live due to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we feed on Him. He says this, verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, wait a minute. Back in Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed Abel. And God said, I'll get him. Everybody else leave him alone. But now God gives government and laws concerning murder to men. And he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed also. That's capital punishment. And God said, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So then God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. And this is a picture of the covenant of grace. God said, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, a legal binding agreement. This is a voluntary agreement that God entered into with Noah, or a voluntary binding arrangement that God entered into with Noah. And he says, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. There'll be local floods, but not a worldwide flood. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Who made the covenant? God did. It wasn't Noah's idea. It's God's idea. And here's the token of it. Verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Don't you love to see a rainbow? It's the token of the covenant. It's the token of the covenant of grace. It's a bow. It's a bow. But it's not aimed as though shooting an arrow toward us. It's a bow bent up toward God without a string and without an arrow. The arrow has been unleashed. The arrow has been sent, spent. The arrow has been shot. It's not a dangerous bow. It's a promising bow. You see, the arrow that was in the bow of God's justice found its mark in the heart of the Son of God. And ever since He took the blow for us, there's no more arrows coming. There's no arrow coming our way. No. There's not even a string on that bow. That bow's beautiful. It's beautiful. And when you see it, you just remember, that's God's promise that He'll never again destroy the earth by water. Rainbow. Now, of course, all of us appreciate the rainbow. They're beautiful. So colorful. No painter could ever match the brilliance and the beauty of God's rainbows. And it just reminds us of His grace to us through the Lord Jesus. In order to have a rainbow, of course, you've got to have a cloud. In fact, it says here, the Lord says, look down at verse 14, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud. He brought a cloud over the head of the Son of God. And then He brought the light. It shines through that the water, the vapor, and the cloud. And it's beautiful. You ever feel like you're under a cloud? When you're under a cloud as a child of God, just keep looking. There's a rainbow there somewhere. Because the light of the majesty of Christ Jesus is there, promising you of the grace of God. Verse 16, I'll remember. Look at verse 15. I will remember my covenant which is between you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And you get over into the book of Revelation, you'll find a rainbow around the throne of God. Because you see, that covenant of grace, no destruction to the people of God, that's God's glory. That's God's glory. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth this evening. Strengthen us spiritually. Keep us ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May those of your people who are filled with anxiety tonight, maybe troubles have arisen in their lives, some particular trial, some heavy burden that they bear, may they always remember that our God, our God governs our lives. We are not just adrift aimlessly upon the sea of life. You're directing us into our desired haven. And though we have no control over the direction in which we're sailing, Lord, you are pushing us by your mighty grace toward the distant shore when we shall enter into glory and be with you forever and ever. We thank you for the illustration of the ark, knowing that Christ our Savior is the ark of our salvation. In his name I ask these things. Amen.